listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today, we're going to be talking about the four cups. You see my four cups up here today. Last week, we used the very manly horse head cup, right? Horses are somewhat manly. The Godfather, right? Anybody ever watch The Godfather? Godfather is a great example of how to run a church. If you ever want to go into the ministry, you watch The Godfather. It'll teach you everything you need to know. In The Godfather, you know, the first one, that's the scene where the guy's causing some trouble, and so they go and take his, like, $2 million horse and cut the head off and stick it in his bed with him. And he wakes up the next morning, blood everywhere. It's just one of the greatest movie scenes ever. And so that's my very manly. Today, I will be preaching with the feather, and the feather is not as manly. So I probably won't hold this cup as much. We'll just leave it right here and just let you see that. But today we're going to get into the Word. We're going to be starting off in Exodus chapter 6. Before we do, I'm going to have a seat if you don't mind. Y'all won't see me over there. How's this? Can I preach like this? Can y'all see? Y'all can't see me in the back though, can you? Can I preach like this is the question. See, this to me is more philosophical. If I can talk to you like this, I feel smarter, right? Maybe not. I was talking to somebody before service, and they were saying how glad they were that I'm such a practical preacher, because it helps out people that are not quite as quick and sharp. And I said, well, to be honest, I'm not trying to help you. I'm just not that quick myself. And so I got to do what I got to do to make the Word come out, you know. So people are like, man, you're so practical and you're so blue collar, and I'm dumb. And so I've got to, you know, I got to work this stuff up. But whenever I was younger, how many of y'all have ever confessed anything? Anybody ever confessed anything to somebody? Yeah, a couple of you guys are Christians. Listen, my dad always told me confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation. And so you need to understand that before you go to confessing something to somebody. But one time, I remember in my life a confession that I made. Now, see, I'm going to be honest with you. I really like the Catholic Church and the way they do confessions. I wish that we had a little confessional booth up here, and you could just come confess all your sins, because to me, that's easier, right? Because you don't even have to see the person. You just talk about what bad stuff you did, and you don't have to see them. The worst thing is whenever you have to confess to somebody and look them eye to eye. That is awful, but it's good for you. So one time whenever I was a kid, I was 10 years old. Now, I'm going to be a little bit serious right now. I know y'all like my jokes, but whenever I was really young, I moved to another country. My parents took me to another country, and in doing so, not their fault, not my fault, but I was exposed to certain things that really a six-year-old and seven-year-old shouldn't really be exposed to. You know, seeing things in other countries, there are aspects of other countries where they don't really regard kids the same way that we do here, with protection, with censorship, with stuff like that. And so I remember as a little kid seeing things on TV or seeing things on the street in Guatemala and Costa Rica, and I just, you know, looking back on it now, I would never wish that on any other kid, because you get these images in your head and you can't get rid of them. And I remember at 10 years old going to sleep at night, and every day I lived with the sense of guilt, not even over something I did on purpose, just whatever. I lived with this guilt, and it weighed me down. And at 10 years old, really, I remember at six years old, understanding sin and understanding guilt and shame in certain areas of my life. And at 10 years old, I remember going to sleep one night, and I just started having the worst dreams in the world. And in my dream, I remember the dream was that Satan came and he was grabbing me and he was dragging me down to hell. Now, I know that's, I mean, my message isn't about dreams, and I'm not saying that was a dream from God at all. It's just it was a nightmare kids have. But I woke up from that dream, and I ran to my dad's room. Mom and Dad, they're laying in the bed, and I got up in the bed with Dad, 10 years old. I said, Dad, I need to get saved. Now, I had been saved about 1,000 times up to that point. You know, I mean, you know how 10-year-olds are. Well, you know how you are. You know, we all get saved. Every Sunday morning, somebody gets saved in here. A lot of times, it's for like the fifth time. And that's okay. I'm down for as many salvations as you want to go through. We need them all. But I remember at 10 years old, I go, Dad, I got to get saved. I got to give my heart to Jesus. And I remember I began to confess, you know, whenever I was 6, I saw this. And when I was 7, I saw this. And I can't get these thoughts out of my head. And I begin to just open up and confess to my dad. And as I did, I just felt this weight lift off of my shoulders at 10 years old. So much so that I just crashed asleep right there in his bed. And I slept the rest of the night in dad's bed. And I didn't really talk about it later on, you know, and it's funny about, oh, I don't know, 20 years later, I was talking to my dad about that night, and I was talking about that experience, and dad said, yeah, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Mom said, I don't remember that either. And I was like, man, what in the world? All this time I've been talking about my salvation experience, and y'all don't even remember it? I mean, you didn't help me because you didn't even know I was doing it. That's the problem with you ever confessing to somebody while they're asleep. They won't remember. They will not remember. Somebody called me the other day, and who was it that called? It may have been Sarah Wilson. I think it was Sarah Wilson called me the other day, and she didn't call me real late. It was probably 9:30 at night. It wasn't real late. But it just happened to be on a day that I was really, really tired, and I had fallen asleep at like 8:30 in the bed. So she calls me, and she goes, I hope I'm not bothering you. No, it's good, it's good. And she starts telling about somebody who was in the hospital and all this kind of stuff. And I hung up the phone, and Perry said, what's going on? Who's in the hospital? And I was like, what hospital? She's like, somebody just called you and talked about it in the hospital. I said, I don't know who's in the hospital, but somebody's mom is probably in the hospital. You know, I had no clue what Sarah had just said. So be careful when people are asleep. Today we want to talk about this kind of freedom that we need in life. And let me tell you something, it doesn't always come through salvation. Last week we said that the first cup is salvation. And I'm going to tell you about the cups in just a second. We said the first cup was salvation. But look, a lot of times on Sunday mornings, we everything we do is about salvation. But sometimes we drink from the cup of salvation. But we still struggle with sin. Now, I don't understand that at all. But I do know this. The Bible says that Paul speaking, said, I struggle with the thorn in the flesh. Now, whatever that means, you know, a lot of people speculate different meanings of what he meant by thorn in the flesh. But that could have been some kind of issue, some kind of sin, some kind of addiction that Paul struggled with. And the thing is, just because you raise your hand and you confess Jesus as Lord, I believe when you do that and you do that from your heart, I believe at that point you're going to heaven and that is your future. The problem is there is a now that we have to live in. Sometimes we confess our sins. We ask God to forgive us of our sins, but still yet we struggle. We deal with issues. And so that's one of those things today we want to talk about. What is that second cup that we need? Now, we talked about the cups last week, and we said when the Jews do their Passover meal, they pick up 4 cups of wine. And throughout the Passover meal, they go through and they will quote this one verse, and they will drink from that cup, right? So they go through the first cup, they drink from it. The second cup, they pick it up and they drink from it. The third cup, they drink from it. And by the time they get to that fourth cup, we said last week, they are having a party, you know, because they've had 4 cups of wine already, and they're just a little bit trash. So today we're going to talk about those 4 cups, and it comes out of Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. So I'm going to read this to you today. And it says this, therefore say to the Israelites, these are the 4 I ams of God, I am the Lord, I mean the 4 I wills, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. That's number 1, that's salvation, bring you out from Egypt, right? Number 2, I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a mighty axe of judgment. Verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Verse 8 is the 4th cup. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Listen, they quote those different verses right there As a matter of fact, my slide's broke. I'm sorry, I forgot. Man, I had this nice little PowerPoint presentation for you today, and I was going to use it. And then Kim said, Kim started looking at it. She said, "Something's wrong with this. What did you do?" I said, "It was perfect when I gave it to you." But somehow she broke it. I don't know how, but all my stuff was jumbled up, messed up. And that's how Kim, she loves God, but she just doesn't love me. And she tries to mess up the word every Sunday morning. So I'm having to deal with that issue every Sunday. So I really believe God's going to judge her for that. And so I wouldn't stay near her if I were y'all. I'd just back up a little bit just in case. But here's the thing. The Bible says, "I will free you." Another version says, "I will deliver you." Now look, isn't it interesting that first she says, "I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians," but then it says, "and I will deliver you," or free you from slavery. Now didn't he just say that? You see, it's almost like he's double talking. He's saying the same thing twice, but he's not. Because here's what he's saying. He's saying, "I'm going to get you out of Egypt, and then I'm going to get Egypt out of you. I'm going to take you away from them, but just because I save you, just because you raise your hand, just because you pray a prayer, doesn't mean you're still not a slave in here. So I'm going to get you out, and then I'm going to get that out of you." And so today, that is the second cup. The second cup is the cup of deliverance, the cup of freedom, right? Now, I know whenever you think of the word deliverance, y'all think of probably two or three different things. Dan thinks of the movie, right? Y'all all looking at me like, "I don't know what you're talking about." Except for those of you that do know what I'm talking about, and you're not saying anything. The second thing you think about is you think about the movie The Exorcist, right? Where the little girl's got her head spinning around shooting pea soup everywhere. And you think every time we talk about deliverance, we must be talking about casting the devil out of somebody. We're not, okay? I really believe there are very few people in this room today that have a devil in them. Very few people. And I don't know how many of them, but I know there's not a lot. Kim didn't even see me pointing at her, but that's okay. See, she's not even paying attention. Deliverance isn't about getting the devil out of you, okay? That is a part of deliverance. If you got a devil in you, then yeah, we need to get that out. That's not good. But if you always think of deliverance as getting the devil out of you, then you will never think that you have a need for deliverance. And I want to tell you something. I don't care if you've been in church 30 years or 30 minutes. We all need deliverance. Amen. That word that April brought today was so good. And here's what I thought, April, when you were telling me that word. I was thinking about somebody coming into a prison cell and coming in and opening up the door and swinging it open and telling you, "You are free from prison." And then that person walking out. And you just staying in the prison. Now you are saved in that you've got access to the free world. You've got access to leave. But sometimes people just sit right there. And deliverance, what deliverance is, the deliverance is somebody coming through and taking you by the hand and saying, "Let me show you how to get out of this prison. You're free to go, but now you need to be walked all the way out the door." And so that's what deliverance is. Deliverance can also be a term for discipleship. Everybody say discipleship. Discipleship. Discipleship is something we need. Discipleship is how we find that deliverance. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that word deliverance there in the Hebrew literally means to free you from the power of something. See, you're already freed from the physical nature of the slavery, but now you've got to worry about the power of the slavery that it may have over your mind. I don't know if any of you have ever been addicted or abused, but it's interesting to see the psychology of somebody that's gone through addiction, that deals with addiction. Studies show that when people go through addiction, that it literally alters the way their brain thinks to the point of they're not doing that drug or they're not drinking that alcohol or they're not doing whatever their compulsive behavior is. They're not doing that to feel good. Now they're doing it to feel normal. See how, it's crazy how the brain works. The brain will just twist what you think. Have any of you ever heard of the Stockholm Syndrome? Stockholm Syndrome is something that happens to people that are abused or kidnapped or tortured. And sometimes what happens is these people, although they're going through abuse, their brain begins to think this is normal. And they've even shown where some people have been kidnapped and abused, and over a number of years, they, even though they have the opportunity to be set free, they won't leave their captor because that has become their new normal. They don't, it doesn't register anymore that they're stuck and trapped. And see, that's what happens to us a lot of times, is sometimes we live in sin, or we deal with sin, or people that come in here may be dealing with sin for so long, right, that sin has become a part of their normal. So whenever they get saved, Jesus said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And so when they get saved, they say, yes, my spirit says, yes, I want to be free. I want to be saved. I want to live for Jesus Christ. But whenever they leave this environment and they go home, then all of a sudden, the flesh begins to take back over, because the flesh says, this isn't normal. Not doing these things isn't normal, and I need normal. I need comfort. And so the flesh takes you to a place that you really don't want to go. Does it mean you don't love Jesus? No, no, no. It doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. It means you need some help. You need some work. I like the word discipleship even better than deliverance, because when I think of discipleship, I think of discipline. Look, I'm doing the fast with you guys, and part of my fast, I asked God the other day, I said, God, I need more discipline in my life. I said, I want discipline in all areas. I want discipline in my mind, in my heart. I want discipline in my spirit, man, in the way I treat my family and my wife. I want discipline. And so in praying for that, when it came time for the fast, I really feel like God wanted me to do this thing where I get up every morning at 5 o'clock and I go run 1 mile. It's nothing major. Some of you guys that are way more healthy than I am, you can run a mile in your sleep. And sometimes I do at 5 o'clock in the morning. I feel like I am asleep. But I go run my 1 mile, and I come home and read my Bible and get my day started. But what that's doing is, that is disciplining my body, right? My body does not want to wake up every morning at 5 o'clock and go run. Amen. As a matter of fact, I hit the snooze sometimes. Me saying 5 o'clock is generous. Usually it's about 5:10, right? Because I've hit my snooze. I get up out of the bed, and Perry says, are you going running? And I say, yeah, I guess I am. I'm never excited. You know, I don't want to do it. I go outside and it's cold, 32 degrees, 31 degrees. The other day I went out and I was running, and the hill that I have to go up and down was iced over. And so I'm doing this like an ice skater. The only way to go down was to jump over to the side of the road. Guess what was on the side of the road? Snow. So I'm running through snow all the way down and all the way back up. That's not fun. I hate it, but I'm disciplining myself. See, for us to be delivered, for us to walk in the second cup, we have to be disciplined. We have to be discipled. We may have to do things that our flesh doesn't enjoy for the sake of our spirit, because our spirit wants to do that. So it's important for us to understand that today, that we want to be set free from the power of sin in our minds. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the mindset. Now listen, this is post-salvation. I'm already saved. I've already given my heart to God. But now Paul says, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Don't go conforming your mind to the mindsets and the things that this world does and thinks is normal. You have to have your mind transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's discipleship. Having your brain transformed, right? Totally changed. So today, I want us to get into a couple of things on how we're going to do this. I want you to look in your Bible in just a second to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to be talking about what Gateway is going to do to make this happen, okay? What are we going to do? How are we going to apply this? How many of y'all have ever bought a car from a car lot? Like I'm not talking about from Joe Bob's front yard, but I'm talking about like a real car lot. Anybody bought a car from a real car lot? Yeah, okay. How many of y'all, when y'all bought that car, did you go to the service department to get it? Yeah, nobody raised their hand. Why didn't you go to the service department? Because that's not where they sell them. Where do they sell them? They sell them in the showroom floor, right? Out on the car lot. What do? They send teenagers out there under minimum wage, washing cars, cleaning them up, making them shiny. They put a car in the showroom floor. If you've ever been to the showroom floor of a car lot, you go in there, they've got the lights on. Man, they're serving you coffee. They got all the right smells. It's nice carpet in there. They say, sir, why don't you just wait right here? I've been to one. Just wait right here while I go get the manager, and you're sitting in this nice comfy chair. They've got the TV on, right? You want any snacks, Mr. Wright? We've got snacks for free. Why are they doing all that stuff? Because they want me to buy a car. They want me to feel comfortable enough with them to say, I will give you a whole lot of money and you will give me a vehicle. And I want that bright, shiny one right there. Sunday mornings at Gateway is the showroom floor. Sunday mornings at Gateway is we're trying to put Jesus in his very best light. Jesus said this, if you will lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. Sunday mornings is where we do that. We want to lift him up. Everything we do is about Jesus. Everything we do is about getting people saved. When we talk about, hey, we're going to serve Dunkin' Donuts, you know why we do that? Because the Bible says the kindness of the Lord leads people to repentance. So I think if I can be as kind as possible to you, that you might repent, because you're going to see the kindness of Jesus Christ coming through everything that I do in the service. Sunday morning's all about the showroom floor. It's all about, hey, we're going to serve you something to eat. We're going to give you a nice comfy chair. We're going to love on you because we want you to accept Jesus Christ. But there's another side to the car lot. There's the service department. They don't take you to the service department right away. Service department happens whenever something is broken. What goes on in the service department? Service department, is there carpet in the service department? Oh, no. No, no, no. Is there paint on the walls in the service department? Only where they missed, right? There is the service department. You don't go in the service department and get you a nice little cup of coffee and sit down in a nice comfy chair. You don't go in the service department that much at all, really, except just to pick up your car. Service department is grimy. It's dirty. It's loud. Lots of noise. But they're in there working on those vehicles, improving those vehicles, making those vehicles better. At Gateway, we got to have a service department too. Somebody says, well, if Sunday morning is all about salvation, when do we do the discipleship? When do we do the deliverance? When do we do the fixing and the freedom? We do that in the service department. What is that service department for us? That service department is small groups. Everybody say small groups. Small groups are just like this. Listen, this is a small group right here. Sitting at a couch. You think, well, what? That's not deliverance. This is where deliverance happens right here. It happens right here on the couch. It happens right here sitting around a coffee, very, very small coffee table with four cups. Y'all can't see in the back, but trust me, they're there. Small groups and discipleship, that it happens in the context of out of the way, smaller crowds. Why? Because that's where we need to be. It happens for us, it happens on Wednesday nights. I was talking to the staff the other day. I said, boys, you know, we dropped the ball a little bit on my Wednesday night plan. I had this good plan coming into Gateway on Wednesday nights, and we kind of dropped the ball a little bit. I said, our Wednesday nights have to be devoted to either A, small groups, like with the kids and everything that we do, because that's discipleship, or B, it has to be devoted to freedom and deliverance and prayer. And I said, so let's not do another Wednesday night service where we don't lay hands on people and pray for them. If you were here last Wednesday night, we did small group training. And when we got done with small group training, we laid hands on everybody in the room and prayed for them. That happens in the context of small groups and Wednesday nights for us. So today I want to give you quickly three things that small groups provide. And we're going to find these three things in Luke chapter 5. Let's just read it together and then we'll go through the three things, okay? Starting in verse 1, we're going to read a little bit. We're going to read about 10 verses here, 11 verses. It says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. That sounds a whole lot like Sunday morning, right? Crowding around, big group of people, right? We're going to listen to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon. And his key word here is Simon. You need to know about Simon because he's going to come up in the rest of this story. It's all about Simon today. And asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. In other words, Jesus needed a better stage. So he gets in the water, backs up a little bit so people stop crowding. He was probably a little bit like me, a little bit claustrophobic. So he had to back up a little bit. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, this doesn't make any sense to me. We go from preaching the word of God to now we're fishing. Now, this makes me think I really like Jesus a whole lot, okay? I'm not the best fisherman in the world. I'm more of a hunter, but I really like the fact that Jesus likes to go fishing. So he goes out and goes fishing. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets begin to break. So they signaled to their partners in other boats to come help them, and they begin to fill both boats full so much that they begin to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Let me give you three things that a small group will do for you, why you need to be involved in one, and maybe why you need to lead one today. Okay? Y'all ready for these three things? Number one, small groups give you a place to connect. They give you a place to connect, a place to build relationships. A key word here would be the hook, right? What did Jesus use here? Jesus has the crowd. He's got the Sunday morning crowd. But then he says, all right, let's get away from the crowd. There's another step here, and let's go fishing. The hook was fishing. A place to connect. The hook is fishing. I don't know what your hook is today. Maybe you say there's something that I really love. There's some things that I really love to do. You know, we started a softball team. I see Jeter back here. We started a softball team back in the spring of last year. Now, Jeter and Nitra had just started coming to the church like one day. And I said, hey, man, we're playing softball. You want to come play? Jeter said, heck yeah, I'll come play. And I said, if your name is Jeter, you must be good at softball, right? And then he said, well, my first name is Kareem. I said, well, you must be good at softball and basketball. So come on, play with us. Okay, what happened? There was a hook. What was the hook? The hook was a mutual interest in softball, and it gave me an opportunity to connect with Jeter. We had a softball small group. We got together. We prayed. We got our eyes beat in by other teams. We never won a game. We were not a very good group of people playing softball. We started a small group a couple months ago, and the small group was centered around flag football. As you can tell, I like sports. And so we started flag football. So what happened? We got out there with a bunch of dudes, and we're playing flag football. It started off with just a bunch of church guys. Next thing you know, we've got people that don't go to church at all. They just were out there playing. They said, hey, can we join you? They joined us. The next week we did it again. All of a sudden, Pastor Shane says, hey, if this is a small group, we better start praying. Everybody get in here. Let's start praying. So he got them all together. We prayed out there on the Trustful Lawn or mall. And we're out there praying for people's needs in our football small group. What was the hook? The hook was football. I don't know what your hook is. I don't know what it is you like to do, but we've got this concept that if we're doing a small group, it must be where we got to preach the word. Listen, Jesus said, I've already preached the word. Let's go fishing. I've got a hook. I know something these boys like to do. I can do it with them. Shirley Baker's got a small group, her and Sarah. We're talking about it this morning. Their DNA of their small group. They do a lot of stuff. They pray. They may sing some songs, talk about the word. But the DNA of their small group, what they're known for, is their good cooking. Amen. Now, these two ladies right here, if y'all don't know, they could start a restaurant. I may be speaking something over y'all. Y'all need to start a restaurant and give the proceeds to the church or me. Either way, because it was my idea. And so these ladies, they've got this small group. And what do? They love to cook. I was talking to Sarah the other day about her small group. She said, let me tell you something. There's some folks that come to our small group. That is the only good home cooking meal that they get during the week. So it's our ministry. It's our love. What is it? It's a hook. Right now, there's some of you thinking, where is that small group? I'm hungry. Right? What have I done? I've hooked you for that small group. Now listen, you've got to have a hook. You've got to have a hook. You've got to have something that puts you in common with somebody else. Paul said this. He said, I've got to find common ground. If I'm going to reach somebody for Jesus, there's got to be common ground there. And so I've got to find a way to talk to somebody. Terry, you would have liked Paul. He talked about wrestling. I bet he was probably a wrestler when he was in Jewish high school, right? Because Paul talked about wrestling. So what would happen? All of a sudden, Paul's got something he can talk to somebody about wrestling. Paul can make tents. So he meets these folks, Priscilla and Aquila, and one of those names is a dude. I don't know which one, but I would have slapped my mama if she named me either one of them. And so Paul meets these folks, and they're making tents too. And Paul says, hey, I can make tents. Y'all can make tents. Hook. Now all of a sudden, Paul's got something he can talk about. He can break the ice. He can get to know these people on a personal relationship level, right? So it gives you a place to connect. It gives you that opportunity to build relationships with other people. There's an old leadership saying that people don't care what you say until they know how much you care. They want to know that you care about them. Those disciples wanted to know that Jesus cared about them, and he did. He said, you know how I care about you? I care about what you do. You love to fish. I love to fish. Let's go fish together. Boom, discipleship just happened right in your face. All right, the next thing is this. Look at verse 5. Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down my nets. Verse 8 says this. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. The second thing a small group provides you is a place to protect. Now, you notice Peter was in the crowd. He's hearing Jesus preach. You ever think about why Peter didn't come falling at his knees while everybody was there saying, I'm a sinful man? I wonder why. Probably because he didn't want to be embarrassed in front of all his friends. But Jesus takes him out with a smaller group of people, does some miraculous signs, fishes, and all of a sudden Peter begins to confess all of his sins. He begins to confess his life. Why? Because he's in a place that he can protect, a place that offers him protection. See, that's why discipleship happens in the context of a small group, because it gives you an opportunity to be honest and open with somebody. You can open up your life to them and not expect them to judge you or look down on you. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you, there are very few people in the room right now that if I said, hey, who's addicted to pornography? Come on down to the front. Let's pray for you. I'm going to guess nobody will come down to the front. Right? Not because there's not somebody out there addicted, but because they thinking, I don't want everybody to know I'm addicted to pornography. That's gross, right? So they're not going to come down. But in a smaller group setting, all of a sudden you can say, look, I don't want to tell the whole church this, but I've built a relationship with you couple of dudes, and at the end of the day, I can tell you my problems, and I know y'all will pray for me, and you will love me, and you're not going to go tell everybody my stuff. I started my own small group one time. And I started with Pastor Shane and Pastor Marcus, not because I work with them, but because they're my friends and I trust them more than I trust a lot of people. And so we began to sit down together and I told them, I said, look, here's the hook. The hook is I want to be a better dad and I want to be a better husband and I want to just be a better man. And so I'm going to sit down with you guys and I'm going to go ahead and tell you that whenever I mess up and I do something stupid, whenever I make my wife really mad, I'm going to tell you guys that, not to tell my wife, but so that y'all can help me to be a better husband to her. Now, I don't get up here and tell y'all, well, yeah, I do. That's a bad thing about being a really honest guy. Sometimes you just tell, like, all the wrong stuff. I don't normally just tell you everything, right? But I can tell these guys. Why? Because I know I can trust them. And I know if they ever tell, I will fire them, right? So I've got power over them. And so it's important for you to have that place to protect. One time I was in the hospital. If you've ever been in the hospital, it's an awful place to be. And I was in the hospital and I was having this awful pain. And whenever you're in the hospital, man, you got to wear the gown. No guy likes to wear a gown. Just the name of it. They would just call it a shirt that ties in the back. I would feel better about it. But they don't. They call it a gown. So I'm laying there in my gown, right? I'm just in my underwear. Thank God I was smart enough to put on underwear, because one time I was in the hospital when I was a kid and I went running through the hallway and I tried to hold that gown like this. I was running from my bed to the bathroom. Whenever I did, I forgot that there's a whole bottom part of the gown. And it began to flap in the breeze. They didn't let me wear clothes into the gown at the time. And I remember these nurses went, woo! I was embarrassed, right? So So then I came out holding it like this. You know, I was like, the point is, whenever I'm in the hospital and I'm in there hurting, I'm in pain, I'm laying there with a gown on, I don't want the whole church coming up there looking at me. You feel like a freak anyway. You got tubes sticking out of you, you're laying on the bed. I don't want everybody coming in there looking at me. Now, some of y'all like that. I don't know why you like that, but some of y'all like that. You'll please come visit me and bring the whole staff and take pictures. But me, I don't want anybody up there. It's not because I'm antisocial. I'm just in my worst place, right? I'm in my worst place. Same thing happens with discipleship. Same thing happens in small groups. Is sometimes you break into that place where you're at your worst possible place. And you really just don't want the whole church seeing you. I've been in services before where people are snotting and crying and all that kind of stuff. And it's gross and it's nasty. And they can't control that. But they look around and they're like, ah, get me out of here. You know, it's a bad spot to be in. So we take that into a small group setting where you can be at your worst possible place and know that people still love you. They will still protect you. They will still watch out for you. That's what Peter did. Peter got out into the middle of the ocean or wherever they were, the lake, and he begins to confess and open up everything to God. Here's the third thing that a small group does. Small groups give you a place to grow. They give you a place to grow. Now I want you to look at the progression here. Verse 3 said that Jesus got into the boat belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Okay, so the first step was Jesus didn't ask a whole lot of Simon. He just said, will you just row a couple feet back? Right? Simon did it. Rowed a couple feet back. Then it says this in verse 5. Jesus says, hey, let's go catch some fish. Peter says, or Simon says, hey, we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we'll go give it a shot, okay? So step one, row just a little bit back. Step two, go on out a little bit further and do something that you know is not going to work, but you do it anyway. And so he goes out and he drops the nets. Step three, look at verse 8. Then Simon Peter sees all this, falls down on his knees. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Step four, look at the next thing that happens. In verses 10 and 11, Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people. Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up the shore, left everything, and followed him. That right there, folks, is what I like to call movement. Movement. Discipleship and deliverance isn't all about you coming in one day and everything just gets set free and you're perfect. It's about movement, progression. Because some of y'all are sitting out there right now and you're saying, I could never start a small group. I could never be a small group leader because I just don't have that much to give. I'm not that smart. It's not about taking somebody from A to Z. It's about taking somebody from A to B. Amen. Jesus didn't start off telling Peter, you're going to be a fisher of men. He started off telling Peter, just row a little bit further back. Okay, you did that. Good. Now let's go fishing out here a little bit deeper. Okay, you did that. You confessed to me. Wow, this is great. Hey, guess what? I'm going to take you a little bit further. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So he's giving him purpose. The next thing you know, Peter is leaving everything he's got to follow Jesus. See what happened there? There was movement. There was progression. Some of y'all right now, you've got people in your jobs. You've got people in your family. You've got people in your sphere of influence. And God isn't calling you to get them totally into their purpose and their destiny. He's just calling you to take them a little step further. One step further. Just make progress. Just give us movement. Let's just get a little bit out from shore. Let's just start there. See, we don't have to take somebody into the small group and begin to just throw the Bible at them and tell them, you got to start doing all this stuff. I think that's where we go wrong sometimes. When I was a kid, I would go to youth camps and kids camps, right? Anybody ever do the camp thing as a church camp thing? You know, it's amazing in church camp, in 4 nights of preaching, they take you from salvation to being called to the ministry. That's a lot of movement really, really fast. And I think, how can kids grasp that? They get built up with emotion, but by the end of the week, they're forgetting all the steps that they just took. It would be better to just take them one step at a time. Just one step. I'm not asking you to go to Africa to be a missionary today. I'm just asking you to learn how to repent. I'm just asking you to start reading your Bible. You don't have to read 5 chapters today. Just read a verse today. Let's just get started on that. And let's make some progress. And the more you move, it's like a snowball. If you've ever played with a snowball, take that snowball. Most big snowballs start out really small. You start out small and you begin to roll it. And the more you roll it, the more it collects more snow. And the more it collects more snow until all of a sudden it's a huge snowball. And that's what happens with discipleship. Discipleship is not about going from this to this in one day. It's about progress. It's about movement. It's about rolling the snowball one step further. James chapter 5, the Bible talks about this, and I'm about to close. James chapter 5 says, if you will learn to confess to your brothers your sins, you will be healed. And I mentioned this during worship. That word healing there literally means to draw the attention of God to a situation. It means spiritual healing, not just physical healing. What is James saying? James saying, if you will learn to get into a small group of people and be open and honest, then all of a sudden God will pay attention to that openness and honesty, and he will show up and he will bring spiritual healing to your life. Most of us, it's not a matter of we're just so out there jacked up, you know, dealing drugs. Sometimes it's a brain issue and we need to get out of the prison. The door's open, like April said. It's just a matter of walking out. And that's where we need, you need to be in a small group if you need deliverance. If you need discipleship, you need to be in a small group. But some of y'all need to be small group leaders. Why? Because you just need to be able to take someone by the hand and walk them out the door. It's that easy. It's that easy. Let me tell you some cool things about small groups before we close. In my opinion, small group can be anything. It can be anything. Dina Deason is one of my friends here in the church, and Dina and I were talking about small groups Wednesday night, and she works as a hairdresser, and one of the things Dina was telling me was, she said, you know, I've got some ladies that cut hair with me and work with me, and one of the things that we talked about the other day was coloring hair, and these ladies want to learn how to color hair. So Dina said, I'm going to start meeting with them once a week and teaching them how to color hair, and we're going to just pray, and that's going to be her small group. What happens? She's got a hook, right? And then she's moving them one step at a time. She's not preaching the word to them yet. They're not ready for that. Right now, she's just going to pray with them. We got out there playing football with those boys, and it doesn't always happen this fast, but we got out there playing football with those fellas, and Pastor Shane said, let's pray. Who's got anything you want to pray about? One guy says, and we don't know these people. First day we met them, the guy raises his hand. I'm going through a divorce. Will you pray for me? First time we've met the guy. I was listening to a pastor one time talk about a small group that he started in his church. He said he started this small group, and they did it on a semester system like we're going to do, about 12 to 13 weeks. And he said the small group was really just built around breakfast and one question. What's holding you back from being a better man? It was a men's small group. They didn't have a Bible study. They didn't have a curriculum. They didn't have anything. One question and Cracker Barrel breakfast. I'm going to tell you something. If God can't move through Cracker Barrel breakfast, God can't move at all, right? That would be the hook for me. And so he sits them around, and he said that the first 6 weeks, he would say, what's the one thing from holding you back from being the man you need to be? The guy would say, I'm good. I'm fine. Next guy, same thing, same thing, same thing. For 6 weeks, nobody had a response. All of a sudden, week 7, after the guy was just faithful, he would ask that question. Nobody had anything. He would pray and they would eat. On the seventh week, he looks at the first guy. What is it that's holding you back from being a better man, better husband? He said, I'm addicted to pornography and I've never told anybody. What happened? He made a connection. And when he made the connection, a relationship, he realized this is a place that will protect me. And whenever it was a place to protect him, then he decided, I can take the steps to grow. And that first step is confession, right? Get some healing in my life. And from there on, the rest of the weeks, the guys were just super open and honest. And their small group was a lot longer and a lot better. But it was one man just being super faithful to ask the same question every single week. Let me give you 3 practical things before we leave today that you can do, that you need to do whenever you leave here today. Number one thing you need to know is you need to know what you love. What do I love? What's something I love? You're saying today, Gabriel, I want that hook. I want to be that small group leader. What's something I love? Think about it. When I was talking to Dean about that same thing, I had just gotten through making fun of a sewing small group, right? I just said that's got to be probably one of the most boring small groups you could ever have. And I was just teasing just because I'd never heard of anybody doing a sewing small group. And then Dina came up to me and she said, hey, I want to start a sewing small group. And then I had to pull my foot and knee out of my mouth, right? And here's the thing. That's something Dina loves and she's good at. There's certain things that you guys love and you are good at. And you can develop a small group around that. Mike and Terry have chickens. Now, my parents want chickens. I don't know why. That's just my parents for you. But there may be some other folks in the room today. You say, I would really love to have some chickens at my house. Just how I like it. An old rooster crowing in the morning, wake me up. You know what you could do? You could say, hey, Mike, can I come over to your house once a week? And can you tell me how to do chickens? And Mike would say, sure, come on over. I'll show you chickens. And I'll tell you how to raise them. Right? What just happened? A hook, small group. Now, what Mike's going to do is he's going to start praying for you every week. He's going to start praying for you every week. Why? Because that's how the small group works. So the first thing is you got to know what you love. The second thing is you got to know who you know, right? It's all about who you know. I can't get up here and say, you tell me you want to start a small group. I can't get up here and say, hey, everybody, guess what? Jim wants to start a small group about, you know, working with homeless people. Why don't y'all go join Jim? Anybody wants to join Jim, just raise your hand. Let's sign a paper. It doesn't work like that. Next week, we're going to have sign-up sheets. We're going to have all the people that want small groups. We're going to do that. But that's not really how it works. It really works when Jim says, I know three people that love homeless people. I know three people that love homeless people. I bet I could start a small group with three people. Jesus' small group was three people. You don't have to have, a small group is not 30 people. That's a small church is what that is. A small group is just a small group of people that you know. Start off with your friends. Start with your family. Start with your coworkers. Look, they don't have to be Christians. They don't have to go to Gateway. I would prefer they don't go to Gateway because that starts hooking them and bringing them to church with you, right? You start a small group with anybody that you know, and that's how you build them and take them. If you start a small group with a whole bunch of Christians, you know what you've done? You've limited your amount of movement. But if you start a small group and bring in non-Christians, now you've got yourself a whole lot of room to move people and progress people. The last thing is this. It's all about what you know. What you love, who you know, and then what you know. You don't have to be super spiritual. You don't have to know the Bible cover to cover. Remember, the key word is just movement. A to B, not A to Z. Some of you just read a scripture this morning, and all you got to do is share with somebody. Hey, we're all together. We're all doing our cooking thing together. Can we just do this? I read a scripture today, and I think it's really cool. Here's my scripture. Let's pray. You pray. That's movement. That's starting somewhere. That's starting somewhere. Today, I want to close with this verse, and we're going to pray for everyone in the room today. In Matthew, I didn't give this to you, Kim, I'm sorry. At the end of Matthew, Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven. And he leaves the disciples with this one thought, this one commandment, this one mission. He says this in Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, not converts, right? He didn't say go out and get everybody together in a big crowd. He said, go make disciples. Can I tell you something today? Our mission from God, your calling from God is for you to make disciples. That's your calling. It's in you to do. And every one of you has a hook. Every one of you has a gift. Every one of you has something that God wants to use to make disciples. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.